Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have created us to serve you, to serve one another, for your glory and for our joy. And as we look to your word for direction and help this morning, I ask that you'd guide my words. Holy Spirit, we just ask you'd come and fill our hearts and minds to overflowing. Lead us into all truth. Please turn back our enemy Satan, who would distract us, Lord, that you and your truth would rule and reign here and now, and that we would focus undistracted on your word. Accomplish in our hearts and minds the purpose for which you have given us this passage in Romans chapter 12. And come and meet us now, I ask, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My name is Terry Plath. I'm one of the elder pastors here at Christ Redeemer Church. And this morning's sermon is the third, as Zach mentioned, is the third of a four-part series that we're preaching on this month, entitled Set Apart to Serve. As fall approaches, we leaders here at CRC are just asking all of you to consider how the Lord might want to use your time, your talents, your gifts, your experience to serve here at Christ Redeemer Church and advance the ministry of the gospel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the service. But this series started 2 weeks ago with Pastor Spencer teaching from Luke's historical account in Acts chapter 6, where we learned about how the original seven deacons were appointed by the elders of the early church in Jerusalem. The church had undergone explosive growth. They were dealing with all kinds of issues. And in order for the elders to have time set apart for prayer and to teach the word, they needed some men to step in to help with practical matters like distributing food. And by doing this, they were helping to promote the unity of this fledgling church that was growing. Last week, Zach shared from Mark chapter 10 about the example and command that Jesus himself has given us around service. And that is to follow his example and to carry one another's burdens. This is summarized well by Jesus' statement in Mark 10:45. It said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now today, we'll go to another author from the Bible. We'll go to the Apostle Paul to hear his perspective on service, taken from what many would claim to be his finest letter written, that being the letter to the Roman church, or the book of Romans as we know it. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. For those that may be newer to the Bible, it's the sixth book in the New Testament. It's probably three quarters of the way through your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we will display the words of the passage up here on the screen as I read. So while you're turning to Romans 12, since we're jumping into the middle of a really important book, I just want to give a little bit of background and context to Romans, just so we kind of understand the context from which Paul wrote this. So he wrote this while he was on his third and final missionary journey. It's believed that he wrote this from Corinth as he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver financial relief that was collected from the Gentile churches to contribute to the Jerusalem Jewish church that was undergoing some pretty intense persecution at the time. He writes that he was hoping to return to Rome, to the Romans, and eventually to go on to Spain to take advance the gospel westward even from Italy, from Rome. Now, he did eventually return to Rome, but it wasn't as he had thought or planned. It was as a prisoner in chains, and he never did make it to Spain, for he died in Rome. But this amazing letter is really the most theologically complete and comprehensive letter written by Paul. And scholars believe it was written to address some really specific issues that the Roman church was experiencing, not all that unlike the Jerusalem church. The Roman church was multicultural in that it was made up of Jews, Jewish believers, but also Gentile believers who came from very pagan backgrounds. And in order to come together with these very different backgrounds, they really needed the truth and clarity of the gospel to rally around as a church and to make sure that everyone understood the gospel and thereby to demonstrate the truth of the gospel to the unbelieving pagan world that they were surrounded by there in Rome. And that's the context into which this letter was written. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the entirety of it. It's 21 verses. Just ask you, follow along. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, if the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. So the title of this sermon is Set Apart to Serve in View of God's Mercy. And we're going to look at serving from three perspectives that Paul really writes about here in Romans 12. The first is we are set apart to serve motivated by the mercies of God. The second is we're set apart to serve in community using our unique gifts. And the third is we are set apart to serve bearing the marks of a true Christian. C.T. Studd was born in 1860 in England into a family of wealth and privilege. As a young man, he had everything the world could offer. He was academically brilliant, athletic, and socially admired. At Cambridge University, he became one of the most famous cricket players in the United Kingdom, the kind of celebrity athlete that people couldn't stop talking about. Add to that a large family inheritance, and Studd had the kind of life most people would envy. But something happened that changed the entire course of his life. He encountered the gospel in a fresh way, and he realized that if the gospel was really true, then his only logical response was to give Christ everything in return. So Studd walked away from the wealth and fame and security. He gave his entire fortune to mission causes and joined a group known as the Cambridge Seven, who sailed to China to bring the gospel to the Chinese people. Later, he served in India and in his final years served in the heart of Africa, often in poverty and in ill health. Now, to the outside world, it looked foolish. Many thought he had thrown away his life. But Studd's response was simple and it was powerful. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Studd never considered his life as a missionary a burden. To him, it was the most joyful and reasonable thing he could do in response to the mercies that God had shown him through Jesus. Stud's life and experiences in serving Christ are exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans 12. That in view of God's mercy, our only reasonable response, if we really grasp his mercies, is to offer our lives fully to him, serving him as living sacrifices and striving to be holy and pleasing to him. Do you ever find yourself asking questions like these? What is God's purpose for my life? What is God's will for me? Where is God calling me to serve? And the biggie, what will bring me the most joy and satisfaction in my life? These are kind of questions that have been asked since the creation of mankind. Now, in the mid-1600s, an assembly of 151 theologians gathered at Westminster Abbey in London over the course of 4 years to try to answer some of these questions. What they wrote, these questions about God and man and the responses to those, are now known as the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Westminster Catechism. You may be familiar with it. It opens with a very familiar and simple question. What is the chief end of man? Or in other words, what is the penultimate purpose for which men and women were created? And the answer is simple and really spot on. It's the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's that simple. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our roots as a church come out of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, from which we were planted back in 2010. And Bethlehem's longtime pastor, John Piper, is well known as an author, and his probably most renowned book is a book called Desiring God. Desiring God is a phenomenal book. I highly recommend it. If you haven't read it, please read it. If you have read it, you may want to read it again. In part of preparation for this sermon, I've gone back through it and really been refreshed by it. But it, besides the Bible, is probably the most impactful book that I've read on how to live a Christian life that's motivated from the right places and what that then looks like. Pastor John begins Desiring God by referencing this first question of the Westminster Confession, and he adds a little twist to it. Whereas the Westminster Confession would say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, Pastor John writes, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So in other words, glorifying God and enjoying God are not two separate undertakings, but they're intertwined and really inseparable. So with this one twist, he then spends the rest of the book introducing and providing biblical support for this concept of enjoying God, which he calls Christian hedonism. The main premise of Christian hedonism is that hedonism in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. In fact, we as humans have been created for pleasure. It's in the essence of who we are as human beings that are created in his image. We were created to find great pleasure in the one and only source of true and lasting pleasure, which is God himself. And our problem is that with the fall of mankind, our minds are twisted, and our hearts were turned away from God. And ever since, we've been looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. Christian hedonism is best summarized with this phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So how exactly do we glorify God, and how do we enjoy him forever? Well, certainly, the first and most important action is to know him, to be in relationship and communion with him through his word and prayer and worship. But those activities alone, on our own, by ourselves, are incomplete. Love and admiration, to be complete, it needs to be shared with other Christians and in service and in fellowship. And that's really what Romans 12 eventually gets to, is how we can, in service, together enjoy and find our pleasure in God. So back to verse 1, it states this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now you'll notice there's a very important word in that verse. Any guesses what that one very important word is? Whenever we see a conjunction like therefore or but, we should always stop and dig into understanding what that phrase that follows is ultimately pointing back to. There's an old classic grammar saying, which is, wherefore is the therefore, therefore. So wherefore is the therefore, therefore here in Romans 12. One scholar I read went so far as to say that he considers this particular use of therefore the most important use of therefore in the entire Bible. So there's a lot of meaning here. Why is that? Paul has just spent the previous 11 chapters of Romans building this beautiful portrait of the gospel. He starts with some really bad news in chapters 1 through 3 about the indictment of all mankind as desperately sinful and deserving of God's righteous wrath. We're spiritually dead because of the sin that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. And this is summarized well by the verses like Romans 3:23, which says, "For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Chapters 4 through 8 then move on to highlight the great news, the best news we could ever hear of God's saving righteousness and grace for mankind. So I'm just going to run through a few greatest hits of Paul's chapters 4 through 8. There's so many of them. But these promises, I think, are so powerful and important for us to be reminded of. Romans 5, 8 through 9. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Romans 6 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, 1 through 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And then Romans 8, 28, which is my life verse, my favorite, gives me much hope. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And Romans 8, 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And finally, Romans 8, 37 to 39. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. These are glorious promises. So looking back now to Romans 12:1, Paul is saying with his therefore, "Okay, brothers and sisters, I've laid out these amazingly glorious, awe-inspiring truths of what Jesus has done for you. And because of these, here's what God is now calling you to do." He follows that by saying, "Offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God." Now, the Jewish readers of Paul's letter would have immediately understood what he was saying. I mean, for centuries, the Jews had been faithfully sacrificing animals as atonement for their sin. For as the Bible states, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But now, because of Jesus' perfect life and his spotless sacrifice, his once for all shedding of his blood, there is no possible sacrifice that can possibly add anything further to our atonement. It is finished. It is finished. But we are called to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. So how exactly do we do that? It's not really a pleasant thought, is it? It's probably not the most motivating verse in the Bible. Well, in reality, all that God is really asking us to do is to make absolute surrender of ourselves to him in all of who we are, our bodies, our minds, our souls, our strength, our affections of our hearts. We're to strive for holiness and to be made acceptable in light of the fact that we're made acceptable by the blood of Jesus. And this is our simple act of spiritual worship. Or as the King James Version says, this is our reasonable service. That means that, as verse 2 then goes on to explain, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. We are called to be influencers upon the world, not influenced by the world. And let's pause here for a moment. I just want to ask you, how are you doing in this area? How much are you allowing the spirit of our age to seep into your life? Perhaps it's the distractions of your phone or social media or the unhealthy desire for approval of unbelievers at work or at school, or simply a life spent thinking way too much about horizontal things and not nearly enough about vertical things or the things of God. Paul tells us in his first letter to the Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. He restates that later here in Romans 12. In other words, the Lord wants us to be in constant conversation with him throughout the day in prayer. He should be the first place that we go with our anxieties, our temptations, our needs, and our thanks. And this will help us, help protect us from being conformed to the world. Paul then tells us that rather than conforming to the world, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So then how do our minds get renewed? Well, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, clearly. But it's by availing ourselves to such things as reading and memorizing God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Our minds are renewed by taking in music and podcasts and videos and books, not just those that are okay or not bad, but those that are the best. Let's strive for the best. It's what is what I'm listening to worshipful? Is what I'm watching God-honoring? Back to this concept of Christian hedonism, are we settling for things that cannot satisfy? And is that settling hindering our effectiveness in serving? One of the inspirations of Pastor John's concept of Christian hedonism was this quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory. I love C.S. Lewis. Piper read this passage while in seminary, and it just kind of revolutionized his world. He said, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So brothers and sisters, let us not be too easily pleased. Let's press into the joy that's only to be found in knowing and experiencing the mercies of God. As we move on to the second part of verse 2 here, Paul demonstrates the benefit of renewing our minds in the things of God. That by testing, we will be able to discern his will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. So perhaps you're in a season where you're not sure what God would have you do vocationally or educationally, or perhaps even in your service here at CRC. There's a number of options, like where do I serve, Lord? Well, Romans 2 promises that if we press in, if we fight for our delight and joy in the renewing of our minds in Jesus, he will help us to test and discern what his will is. And with that word testing, I think it's clear that he doesn't mean that there's going to be a direct answer. It is, try this, see how that works. And if it doesn't work, move on to something that does. So there's a lot of grace to be found there, but he wants us moving and moving forward and not sitting and waiting. Okay, so that is the end of point number one of our message here, that we are to look back at the mercies of God to fuel our sanctification and our service to him. So on to the second point, and the second and third points will be shorter. We are set apart to serve in community with our unique gifts. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather to think of ourselves with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given us." As we serve side by side in the cause of Christ, this is such an important principle, because nothing is more detrimental to the ministry of the gospel than pride-filled striving, competition, not believing the best in one another. It's destructive to unity and very destructive to this community apologetic that Jesus talked about in John 13:35, where he said, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." So the love that we show one another as Christians is a really important testimony to the unbelieving world around us. That love and unity in service is further fleshed out than in verses 4 through 8 by Paul, where he says that, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And then he goes on to detail out the beauty of the body working together in the various giftings that he's given to people. Now, Pastor Spencer is going to wrap up this series next week and is going to spend, I think, most of that message talking about spiritual gifts, so I'm not going to go into that today. But suffice it to say, the service of the body is incomplete without each member, that means you and your giftings, being a part of it. So we here at Christ Redeemer Church cannot experience the fullest joy in serving without each one of us participating in some way and exercising our giftings. And what a beautiful thing it is to see people operating within their giftings. And it's super encouraging to those around you. So that's point number two. And I'll wrap up with this third and final point, that we are set apart to serve, bearing the marks of a true Christian. So Paul spends the final 12 verses, over half of this passage, giving very specific guidance on how we should walk out our life in Christ and what our service to the Lord should look like. I really appreciate this part of Paul's writing. He is super clear and super direct, which I need. Clarity is very helpful. In fact, it's so direct and clear that there's really not much more I can add to it. So let's just read through verses 9 through 21 one more time. As I read, I've just asked that you each prayerfully consider where in these commands the Holy Spirit may be prompting you to grow. As you identify that area, or multiple areas perhaps, just humbly ask the Lord for help. And as you think of it throughout the week to come and beyond that, keep asking. He will give you the grace to grow in that area. I'm confident of it. So here we go, starting with verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That can feel like a really weighty list of to-dos. And I think Paul would want us to know that this is spoken in a spirit of grace. We're not going to do these things perfectly, but boy, it's helpful to have a checklist to go back to every now and again and kind of compare where the trajectory of our life is versus where he's calling us to be. So there we have it. We are set apart to serve, motivated by the mercies that God has shown us in community with our unique gifts and bearing the marks of a true Christian. I'd like to bring us to a close with a final quote from C.T. Studd, perhaps his most famous, from a poem that he wrote late in his life. It's a very simple phrase. It says this: "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Brothers and sisters, as we consider how we might serve the Lord and one another here at CRC, let's trust in the promises of God and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, our time, our talents, our treasure, our experience, which is a very reasonable act of service in view of the mercies, the very kind mercies he's shown to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you set for us in offering your body as a living sacrifice to atone for our sin and to set us free from the law of sin and death. Free us, Lord, from the entanglements of this world that we might live the life that is truly life in service to you and in love toward one another. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.